The following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net.
I encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We want to look at a single verse this morning. That is verse number 8. Hebrews 13, verse number 8. As we prepare our hearts today to receive the Lord's Supper, I would have us to consider this great verse of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and this truth of it. And now we ask that You would bless it to our minds, and that our hearts would be enlarged by the truth of this passage. May we understand its truth. Lord, speak to us. Help us to rejoice in it. And speak to every heart present, every mind present. From those that are old enough to understand and comprehend even the basic of truths, to the oldest one here, that we may have that great consolation and hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.
Amen.
If you were leaving a child at a university or school, as you left them, you would probably have several last-moment reminders. Just before you drove off, you would probably say to them, "Now, be sure to keep all the receipts. I need to get all the receipts from your school expenses. I need to keep up with those. Don't forget to write your granddaddy every week. He wants to hear from you. Remember who you are. Remember where you came from. And act like you're supposed to, like you were raised. If you don't keep your grades up, you're going to lose your grant, and you'll probably be at home working on the farm next thing you know. Call me when you get settled in." You need to find a good Bible-believing church, and you need to be in church. You know we love you. If you need me, call me. And you drive away. Well, the book of Hebrews closes with several such short exhortations. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue." Verse 2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Verse 3. "Remember those who are in prison." Verse 4. "Let marriage be held in honor among all." Verse 5. "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have." Verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God." Verse 9, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings." Then you go down to verse 16, "Do not neglect to do good and share what you have." Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Verse 18, "Pray for us." And stuck, as it were, right here in the middle of all these short, almost one-sentence exhortations, is this well-known, probably the most quoted passage in all of Hebrews. Verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And as you're reading through these verses, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Remember those who are in prison." You're reading through that, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is the same. Where did that come from? Why is that here? I mean, I've got all these short snappy one-line exhortations. And then all of a sudden I've got this great Christological statement, this statement about Christ and the nature of Christ. And we love this verse. It's a great verse. And you go, well, what's it have to do with the context? Why is it here? And that's what I want us to consider briefly today. I want us to consider why this verse is here. How it relates, the context. I want to look for a few moments with you at the context, general context of the book and the immediate context here in chapter 13. And then I want to consider with you what does it mean? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then I want to consider with you briefly some application. How does this affect me? What does it mean? So what? And of course, there's going to be some overlapping between 2 and 3 about the meaning of this verse and the application. Obviously, there's going to be some overlapping when we consider those two points. Now, the context. What is this verse doing here? Well, let's look at it to begin with as it relates to the whole book of Hebrews. You know, if you get a puzzle, like a 5,000-piece puzzle, and you start laying the puzzle out and you got a piece of the puzzle. One of the first things I want to do, I don't put together puzzles. Mother's the puzzle putter together, not me. But you get a puzzle, you know, I know this. I want to look at the lid and I go, okay, this is the picture. This is what this puzzle is supposed to look like when it gets through. Whatever this picture on the lid is. And so I've got a piece. All right, this piece is going to go somewhere in this picture. And I know also enough to know that if it's going to be the edge of the puzzle, it's going to have a straight edge or a curve. And so I know that I've got to find a piece that's going to fit somewhere in that puzzle. It's going to be the edge, and that's probably where I'm going to start. And if it's a certain color, I'm going to look for the color scheme and that sort of thing. And so I see this verse and I go, well, how does this fit into the whole book of Hebrews? What's Hebrews about? What's its purpose? Where's its place in the Bible? What's its theme? What's its subject? Who's its audience? Well, it's generally understood that the book is written most likely to Jewish Christians, people that were Jewish, that were converted to Christianity, that were part of the dispersion. That is, people that were driven out of Jerusalem, out of their home country, and they're persecuted, and there are verses in here, even some of the verses that we're looking at, that are being persecuted, that very likely are in danger, or seem to be in danger, of pulling back and going, I don't know if this is worth it. They're in danger of going back or reverting back to where they were, of leaving the faith. Hebrews has been called the fifth gospel. It's about the ministry of Jesus, not on the earth, but in heaven. The four earlier gospels are about the work of Jesus on the earth. This book is about the work of Jesus in heaven. William Hendrickson says, the story of Hebrews is that Jesus is worthy of your faith. Have faith in Him and do not fall away. Jesus is worthy of your faith. Have faith in Him, therefore, and do not fall away. That's the message of Hebrews. Jesus is worthy of your faith. Have faith in Christ. Do not fall away. Have faith in Jesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Hebrews begins by declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. That He is the Creator of all things and the heir of all things. If you went back to chapter 1, that's where you ought to start. Go to Hebrews 1 and start there. Jesus is the Creator of all things and the heir of all things, and He upholds the universe by the power of His Word. Think about that for a moment. That He created all things. How did He do it? Simply by speaking it. Now that's authority. That's power. And He holds all things in place. How? By the power of His Word. That's how everything is held and sustained in His place. Not only is He the Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, but He is the very glory of God. He is the expressed image of God. You want to know what God is like? Who God is? Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God. He is the ultimate revelation of God. God in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In times past, men had dreams and visions, and men had different revelations given to them. But God in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. The ultimate revelation and declaration of God has been given. Revelation is complete. The book has been closed because redemption is complete. Nothing more is to be said because Jesus Christ is the complete revelation of God because redemption is complete. Today people say they want something more. And you go, why? What's wrong with what God has done? Are you trying to suggest to me that I need something more for my sins to be forgiven? That there's some other way of salvation? You're saying that I need more revelation because there's some other way that I get to heaven? That's what people are arguing basically when they say they need something more. The reason the book is closed is because salvation is complete in Christ. Amen. And so He is the glory of God. There is no one higher. There is no one greater. There is no greater revelation. There is nothing more desirable than Christ. And He is superior. And that's what the writer of Revelation says. He's superior then. He is superior to angels. It starts out in chapter 1. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than any high priest, even Melchizedek. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than the sacrifices of the temple. He's greater than all of Judaism wrapped up together. He's greater than anything that can be imagined. He's better. He's better than that type of worship. The covenant that He has ushered in, and He has ushered in a new covenant. He has established a new covenant, and He has sealed that covenant, and He has ushered in that kingdom by His blood. Amen. Of which the Lord's Supper is a testament. A covenant and kingdom that is superior in every way to the old. For the old was but a shadow and a type. But the new is superior in its nature, its quality, its endurance, its value, its substance to anything that Isaiah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or Ezekiel or anybody in the Old Testament ever had. Ours is better. And the writer of Hebrews makes that argument. Hebrews 8:6 is sort of a summary statement of a sort, and he says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." And so his argument is, Christ is better. He's higher. He's superior. He cannot even begin to be compared with anything of creation because He's the Creator. Everything, Christ is better, superior. His covenant is higher and superior. His kingdom is higher and superior. Everything about Christ is better and superior. And then you go through chapters 1 through 11. And it's all about the superiority of Christ. And then you come to chapter 12, and then you start entertaining the question, if this is so, and it is so, since this is so, how then should you answer that gospel? Chapter 12, verse 25. Now, there's been other thoughts of this. This is kind of interspersed as you've gone through Hebrews. But in, let me back up to verse 18. He says now, in verse 18, "For you have not come to that that may be touched." And he's contrasting Mount Sinai, where the law was given, to Zion, that we have come to, which is so much better. And then he says in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." So the first thing he says now, okay, the gospel that you have heard is so much better. Christ is so much superior. The first thing that you need to do is hear him who is speaking and do not refuse to hear him. Ah, now we're getting to where the rubber meets the road. You should have heard Moses, he said to the people in the Old Testament. They should have heard Moses, but if they should have heard Moses, how much more do you think you should hear Christ? And then in verse 28, not only should you hear him, for let me read it. Let me just look at it. Look in your Bibles. You should see it with your own eyes. Verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." That is God through Christ. "For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much more will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." Okay, so there's your warning. You need to hear Christ. Then verse 28, this is something else that we should do. "Therefore, let us be grateful." Well, we need to be thankful. There's a second calling. "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Then there's a third thing. "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." So there's three things. Hear Him, be grateful, and worship Him acceptably. There's three things He lays out for us that these Hebrews are to do, how they're to respond to this great gospel. So the order, just laying down the order of Hebrews. The whole first section of Hebrews is about how great Christ is and how superior Christ is to anything these people have ever had. And then he comes down, after he lays that out very clearly, he says, now, understanding that, you need to hear him, you need to be thankful, you need to be grateful for what God has given you, and you ought to worship him. Okay? Now, having said that, and all of that is vertical. This way. That's the first four commandments, by the way. That's your first table. First four commandments. God is great. This is your responsibility to God. He lays it out. Now we come to 13. What happens after the first four commandments? Then we move horizontal, don't we? And what happens in 13? I move horizontal. But I don't move horizontal until I get this established. My relation with God. And my relation with God is how big and how great God is. Once that's understood, this is my responsibility. This is how I ought to respond to God. Then he goes, boom, okay, then I move this way. Then he says, that brotherly love can continue. Show hospitality. Remember those who are in prison. Now he begins to move out of my duties as far as godliness goes in my relation to my brothers and sisters. Now I'm beginning to work it out in my relationship to other people. So the book of Hebrews, just getting back it up and looking at that big picture, Hebrews is an encouragement. It's an exhortation. It's a warning, actually. It's all of those. It's an encouragement, an exhortation, and a warning. Do not forsake Christ. Persevere in your faith. Jesus is worthy of your faith. Have faith in Christ. Do not fall away. And all of that is based upon Christ and the great person of Christ and the great work of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the big picture. Now that brings us down. We're working through that funnel down to verse 8. What is the immediate context of verse 8? I've got these several closing exhortations. Love each other. Show hospitality. Remember those in prison. Keep your life free of money. Remember your leaders. All of these are imperatives. That means they're commandments. They're commands. Bam, bam. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this. And then I've got this great theological statement. It's not a command. There's no do this or don't do this. It's a statement. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then after he makes that statement, he goes right back into commands, imperatives. Do not be led away. And obey your leader. Share what you have. Pray for us. So then I go right back to imperatives again. Well, I want you to notice a couple things here. Notice that, first, this is not the only statement about Jesus in this passage. Notice verses back to verse 5 where he says, keep your life free from money. What does he base that on? Look at the verse. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do. He immediately draws that to Christ. Okay? So one lesson, let me just make this lesson right here and then we're going to move on. One lesson that we can already draw from what we have here in its context is practice and doctrine go together. The two are inseparably bound together. And like we say in weddings, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And for those that often go around saying, I don't like doctrine, I just want practice, I'm going to say, well, what God put together, you ought not be trying to separate. God put those two things together. He put doctrine and practice together. And the two are inseparably bound together. And they're right here together. You can't pull them apart. If you pull them apart, you're doing something that's unnatural. And they're always together. Also notice that not only is this not the only statement about Jesus, I also want you to notice that this section here that we're looking at is bookended by these references to your teachers, your leaders. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders. And then look down at verse 17. Obey your leaders. I've got these bookends here about leaders. So something's going on here about leaders. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more in a moment. And then also I want you to notice that the great concern, it seems like between verse 7 and 17, has to do with false teaching. Because after he talks about Jesus Christ being the same in verse 8, then he says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And then he talks about the altar that we have and that the weakness of the bodies of animals, and that what really matters is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that it's through Christ that we're to offer what is acceptable praise to God. So he's talking about false teaching in between here and what's real and what's false. Now, there seems to be a contrast between verse 7 and verse 17. Verse 7 is remember your leaders. Verse 17 is obey your leaders. It's generally agreed that verse 7 is talking about first generation leaders that have died or have been killed and martyred. And verse 17 is talking about second generation leaders that are coming along. The book of Hebrews was probably written around the year of our Lord 65, which puts it during the time of the persecution of Nero. And that means that these believers, and if you read the book of Hebrews, there's references to their suffering, their persecution, that these believers had suffered persecution and probably had seen their leaders arrested, and probably some of their leaders had been executed. And they had seen that. They had seen them put to death for their faith. We can read we have been studying through Acts, and I just went out of it this morning because of the Lord's Supper. We've already seen that in the book of Acts, haven't we? We've already seen their leaders arrested and some of them already executed. Their voices that taught them stilled. Now, I didn't plan this. I didn't even know the flowers were coming in today in honor of my father. But I felt, when I thought of that, and then I thought where I am in the sermon I'm preaching, I thought, well, that sort of fits. That's providence. Brother John Zell or Brother Chip, open those doors, please. It's getting hot and people are fanning. It's just getting too warm in here. It's going to be stifling us out. Thank you, brother. their voices were stilled. And they, you look at verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. These were men that had been with them, that had taught them the word of God. They had seen them. They'd been among them. And now they're gone. And their voices are still. They don't hear them anymore. They don't hear their prayers anymore. They don't hear their teaching anymore. Their race is over with. They don't have them anymore. But verse 9, the battle's not done. The fight's still going on. There's still the threat of the false teacher. The war is still on. You remember Wednesday night? We're talking about the battle with the Gnostics. Irenaeus, what was his counsel to the Christians in the first century? What did he tell them to do? Remember the video we watched? As they faced the Gnostics, and one part of his counsel, the early counsel he gave the Christians, the believers. Remember what he said? Those that were here Wednesday night? Dr. Godfrey pointed this out. He said, he told those early believers they needed to go ask the bishop. And he talked about how later on that became to be abused. And that was not what Irenaeus was talking about, but how later on that became an abused policy. But what he was saying is that at that point in church history, the bishop wasn't this big somebody that was over all these people. He was a local pastor. He was somebody they could trust. And to go ask him and talk to him about these teachings, these false teachings out here. And of course, later on, it became to be an infallibility of the Pope and all that. And that was not at all what was going on. Well, that's what's going on in Hebrews 13, as I understand it. You had these leaders. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Honor them. But they're gone. But verse 8, he directs their attention to one who's not, who never will be, who's always the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even though they're oppressed, even though their leaders are being struck down, Jesus Christ is the same. I want to move on and take that truth and move to a bigger truth in just a second. But let me read you an excerpt from the funeral of a Reverend William Bromley Cadogan in 1797, and I think this will help put it in context, and then I'm going to take it to the bigger picture. Your late faithful, loving, and much beloved pastor is no more, and your loss is unspeakably severe. But is all gone? No. He that formed him by his grace raised him up to be a witness and sent him to preach the gospel to you for a season remains the same, and can send forth 10,000 such laborers into his vineyard, whensoever it shall please him. Though the creature on whose lips you have so often hung with profit and delight is now no more, yet the Creator, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world is still the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So that's the context. The context is they're in a battle. One generation of leaders is passing the scene. Another generation is coming along. And they're still in the heat of the fight. And he said, that's not the issue. Christ is the same. Christ is the same. Okay? Now, that's the context. Now the meaning. What does it mean? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we say that, are we saying that Jesus never changed at all? What about the incarnation? He became flesh. And he was born a baby. And then he became a boy. And then he became a man. Was there a change? I see Pastor John doing this. He knows where I'm going. Outwardly, yes. He became flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. Philippians 2:7, He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He became flesh, yeah. He was, when He was among men, the man of sorrows. Is He now the man of sorrows? He came meek and mild, riding on the foal of an ass, a donkey. When He comes again, will He be riding on the foal of an ass of a donkey? Will He come meek and mild? Will He come as a peasant? I don't think so. Outwardly, we say, yes, there were changes, don't we? But, I know Pastor John's about to bust a finger for me to say this, but no, there was no change inwardly of my Lord, of His divinity, of His very essence and His nature. He has always been and will always be Jesus Christ, the same, the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity. That there is no change. There is no change in that. Now think about this with me for a few moments, just quickly. All creation changes. But Christ the Creator is changeless. All creation is changing. We're changing. Every one of you has changes in here this past year. It's only March. But you've already had changes this year. And before this year is up, we'll have more changes. It may well be before this year is up, some of us may not be here in this flesh. We may be in that disembodied state I preached on a couple of weeks ago. That may well be. It may be my turn. It may be your turn. I don't know. We change. But you know, I'm temporary. 70. And if by the grace of God it's 80, it's sorrow and strength. And it's soon cut off, or my time is just over and it's soon cut off and I fly away. You know, in the scheme of things, that's short. I think about the earth. Think about the mountains. You know, and I'm not one of these geologists. I'm not one of these 5 billion or 6 billion year old people. But we think about the ages of the mountains. And some would have us to think that they were created and it took billions and billions of years. Well, even if it did, I don't think it did, but even if it did, they're changing. They're moving. They're being reshaped. Canyons, oceans, continents. You know what really struck me was when that tsunami came along. What year was it? Christmas time? What year was that? What year? 2005. Did you go on Google Earth and look at the before and after? Did y'all happen to do that? Talking about reshaping. Look at that landmass before that tsunami hit and after that tsunami hit. That reshaped landmass. Bam, just like that. I mean, that was amazing to me. Mount St. Helens. I mean, 1 second and then, you know, minutes later, it's reshaped. The very planet's being reshaped. I live on a dying planet. The Bible tells me that it's going to be folded up like an old vesture. It's just going to be. In fact, it tells me the entire universe, God's just going to take it and just fold it in. It's just going to be. And He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. All of it. All of it's changing. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Time changes me. But not Christ. He was pre-incarnate, incarnate, and post-incarnate. Infant boy and man, alive. He died, post-resurrected, ascended, the same. I change. Circumstances, moods change me. Not Christ. In glory before the world began, or clothed in humility in the days of His flesh, He was the same. Who was Jesus Christ yesterday? Let's just look at it this way for just a moment. Who was Jesus Christ yesterday in the days of the gospel? Who was He? Again, I'm talking about the essence. Who was He? Who was Jesus Christ in the days of the gospel? He was the one who said to the seas, "Peace, be still." He was the one that calmed the fears of His disciples with single words, "Peace." Or He said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." He was the one that said to the woman when men would have her stoned to death, "I do not condemn thee, go and sin no more." He is the one that said to the thief on the cross in a single word, talking about power, forgiveness of sins, to a man dying in his sin, said to that man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He's the one that stood at the foot of Lazarus' grave after the man had been dead and buried 4 days and stank from death. He said to him, "Lazarus, come forth." He's the one that said to the father of Tabitha after she had died, said to her, "Little girl, arise," and she arose. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. That's the Jesus of yesterday. That's the one that would not break a bruised reed or blow out a candle that was just barely flickering the flame on it because it was so weak. He's the one that said to John the Baptist, or sent disciples to John, because John's faith was just tottering on the edge. He sent disciples to John and said, "Tell John, show John what is being done, that I am the Christ. Don't doubt anymore, John. This I am really the Messiah." This is the Jesus of yesterday. That's the Jesus of today. The same. Today. That's the one that said yesterday to the sinner, "Your sins are forgiven." What does He say to the sinner today? The one that said yesterday to those in doubt, "Fear not." What does He say to the sinner, those in doubt today? The one that said yesterday to His disciples that were struggling about their struggles and their worries. What did He say to them yesterday? What does He say to the disciple today? Same thing. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday, Jesus came and He prayed for His disciples. He said, "Father, I pray not for the world, but I pray for these that You've given me." Today, He represents His people in the presence of God as a high priest who is able to sympathize with them in their weakness because He was tempted in all points like I am, yet without sin. And He lives forever to make intercession for us. So, we can trust Jesus. He is faithful. He was the one that said in Hebrews 2:18, "He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He will always be able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is the one in 4:14 that was able to serve as a high priest. He still serves as a high priest. And He was the one who saves completely then in chapter 7:25, and He still saves completely now. One other thing in that, by the way, I must say, not only are His promises and His invitations the same, but you need to know, if you've not responded to Christ, so are His threats, or His promises of threats. To the sinner who will not hear, there is no other way to God. And if you still are not listening to Christ and you die in your sins, His promises and His statements of hell are just as real today. And you will die in your sins and you will go to hell just as sure as His word to the sinner yesterday is real there, just as real today. Sinner, do you hear me in that? If you reject Christ today, He is just the same today as He was yesterday, and He will be forever. And forever and ever and ever and ever and forevermore, that is where you will be, because He will not change. You will stay there forever, and He will not change His mind, and you do not get a do-over, and He will not say after 1,000 years, "Oh, by the way, you get out now." He is the same forever, ever and ever. That's it. Period. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You understand that, right? The promises are real yesterday, today, and forever. Both the good promises and the hard promises. And there is only one way to God. Through Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. Either come by Him or you don't come. There's no other salvation. Please understand that. And it doesn't change when you die. And it doesn't change after the earth's gone. And it doesn't change later. It's forever. Okay. So I want to end as we began. 12:25. After all that Hebrews lays out about the greatness of Christ, 12:25 says, "Hear Him. Do not refuse Him who is speaking to you." 12:28 says, "Be grateful." And 12:28 says, "Offer Him acceptable worship." Hear Him. Be grateful. And worship Him. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful in a changing, capricious world of promises made and promises broken, that You're the same. And we're thankful, Lord, that our faith is not built upon ourself or men nor teachers that come and go, that live and die, nor upon churches that are here or gone, upon family that we love and yet family that dies, but our hope is built upon You, the solid rock, the One who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You for Your love, for Your grace, for Your promises, for Your faithfulness. And it is upon You, Lord Jesus, that we rest. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway, Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net for information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.